Turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 this morning for this morning's message, a living sacrifice. A few weeks ago, some of our youngsters pointed out to us that we had some caterpillars growing on plants just outside the back entrance here. We identified them and even saw them starting to eat the leaves, the milkweed leaves. I'm using the butterfly today as a illustration of God's incredible power to transform. Are you at the butterfly stage yet? Fully shaped and formed into who God designed you to be? All right, next slide. Let's play a quick video. Thank you to Wendy Eckenrode, a friend, for the pictures of the stages that we go through from egg to larva to pupa and adult butterfly. And thank you to Matthew for putting those together in a video this morning. Our text this morning is going to encourage all of us for deep heart change. Metamorphosis is the word transformation that we'll ask you to do through renewing your mind. So my ask for you this morning is to participate, to offer your mind and your heart as we engage this text and think about these phrases that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. This is a part of a three-week series in chapter 12. Next week, I'm going to just highlight what we just experienced, new membership coming into the body as we talk about the body working together in humility. And then the week after, we're going to talk about a love that is sincere, that even overcomes evil. So we invite you to just meditate upon Romans chapter 12 over the next few weeks. So it's helpful to me, as I read scripture, to try as best I can to understand what was going on in the first century church. What was happening in the church at Rome? What was happening in the city of Rome when Paul wrote this? And one of the ways that's really revealed the details about this congregation is found in Romans 16. In Romans 16, there's a diversity of ethnicity there that we can determined because of the names. There was Jewish names, Gentile names, people from the Middle East, Asia, and Europe in this congregation. There was also diversity in class. I'll talk to you a little bit about what that meant in Rome. But there were head of households. There were estates, people that had many things. There were descendants of royalty, but there were also slaves. Names that were commonly slaves' names were in the church. There was also diversity in gender. There's 26 names mentioned in Romans 16. 9 of them are women. And in 7 of those women that are named, they're described by Paul for their ministry efforts in the church. There's also diversity in house churches. There's more than one congregation here. You read Romans 16. I never really read Romans 16 too clearly at the end. It was like, oh, it's just the names he's thanking for people. Kind of passed over that because we already did the meat of the work in Romans. But, oh my gosh, if you look at Romans 16 a little bit, You think like Paul is writing to encourage this diverse group of people to be one in Christ and to function together as the body in Christ. How diverse are we here at Coventry? I don't know if we're that diverse. And yet we still have problems with working together at times. Rome, first century Rome. I used AI a bit. I'm not a big AI user. AI means, some of you are like, who's AI? AI is artificial intelligence. All right? It's used on the computer to research. It's a tool that scans quickly all the documents and materials that are on the internet, loaded up there, and then summarizes it with you in a statement. It's amazing how it works. I asked it to describe the first century Roman culture. It gave me this paragraph. In the first century, Rome was the capital of a vast empire characterized by both grandeur and chaos, with public spaces built of marble, but most housing being haphazard and overcrowded. Life varied dramatically by social class. The wealthy enjoyed luxury and comfort in their villas, while the poor lived in cramped, dangerous tenements. The Pax Romana, a period of relative peace and stability, was maintained by the powerful Roman military, facilitating vibrant commerce and travel across the extensive empire, though it faced challenges from civil unrest and distant rebellions. And then it spit out a bunch of statements about different subjects or areas of their culture. The Romans readily observed conquered cultures. In the first century, Greek language, philosophy, and art were deeply influential in Rome. Now, the religion and worship, the religion was polytheistic, focused on rituals to appease the gods. Conquered religions were generally tolerated, provided the emperor was also worshipped. All right, so there was emperor worship in Rome. There was a metropolis. It was like over 1 million people. It's a big city. It was on hills. The wealthy, guess where they lived? The hill or the valley? They lived up on the hill, right? The people down in the valleys, there was floods from the river that came in and made things a little more treacherous there. They had the forum. They had public baths. Going to the public bath was a daily ritual for almost all Romans. All right, the entertainment. They had the amphitheaters known as the Colosseum. It was completed in 80 AD. It was the main venue for gladiatorial combat, public executions, animal hunts. Other popular pastimes included chariot races, plays, and body dramas. Diet, grain, grapes, olives for the low. The high had all kinds of foods that were imported. The family the Roman family was patriarchal, the male head of the household, holding significant power over his wife and children. Though women could not hold political office, their rights were improving in the first century. That's even more staggering than to read all the names of women that were involved in Romans 16 in this culture. Understanding all of that, that's the context that they're living. Just a glimpse into that. Then Paul writes this in Romans 12, 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, metamorpho, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So Paul's writing to them to encourage them to become this thing called a living sacrifice. You know what he starts with? He starts with, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. In view of God's mercy. This is why we respond in faith, don't we? This is the reason why we do things of faith, because God is. It's what he has done for us that moves us into acting. It's actually what then causes us to think about changing our hearts, our ways, our mindsets. It's because of who he is and what he's doing. He says, in view of God's mercy, God is merciful. Amen? God is merciful. He's been merciful to me. Has he been merciful to you? And we consider offering our bodies then to him as a living sacrifice. Now, listen. There's a difference in doing something because it's commanded versus doing something out of desire, a heart's desire. Paul spends a great deal of time in the book of Romans differentiating between the Jewish action of following the law as the means by which they are good with God, that's works-based, versus following the law by faith, which reflects trusting God as the lawgiver and trusting God that he would make a way to overcome all the ways in which they could not fully meet the law. If you read Romans 12, 1 and 2, and conclude, I am supposed to live, to be a living sacrifice for God. I'm supposed to. That's what he urges, right? I know I'm supposed to. And you set out and try to do that, then you're missing the relational component. You start first with God's mercy. God is merciful. God has shown us mercy. God continues to extend mercy to us today. Praise be to God. With that, then you say, yes, I want to be a living sacrifice for him. So what I did was I looked up verses that just reminded me of that to renew my mind, to refresh my mind. And this whole renewing your mind is almost like hitting that refresh button on your browser, right? Let's see if there's any more information that pops up. Renew your mind, but look to God's input. Exodus 34, 6, God himself said to Moses, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. That's good news. Need to hear that some days. Psalm 103, 8 says, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He's slow to angry. He's filled with unfailing love. And then the Psalm 103, from that, he goes on and says, he forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death. He crowns me with love. He crowns me with love and tender mercies. Think about that. Just let your brain think about how God can crown you with a tender mercy. I'm going to give you something you don't deserve or not treat you the way you deserve treated. I'm just going to bless you with love. Titus 3, 4, 5. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. We think about, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy, Lamentations 3, 20 to 23. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. If you're going through a hard season, a difficult time, you're grieving, you're sorrowful, remember the Lord's mercy, his grace, his faithfulness. Psalm 21, we appeal to that. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin. Hebrews 4, 16. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his what? His mercy. And we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So I urge you. I'm going to urge you to be a living sacrifice, but I urge you first to remember, recall, in view of God's mercy. God's mercy is it's an ongoing process. God still extends us mercy. We still need his merciful actions. Amen? We still do. There are other verses I could read to you, but I'm going to move on and tell you then to do this. That's the prompt. in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. To offer your body, you know what it means to offer your body, right? We ask you to offer your body to sign up to be a volunteer. Offer your body to go and help and work. We offer yourself to help with the race. Are you offering your body? Maybe, maybe not. Offer your body. It's yours to give to God. Our daily actions reflect your faith and your passion. Perfection's not expected, but transformation into the likeness of Christ is the destiny of those who have believed in Jesus Christ. That's what you are predestined to become, into the likeness of Christ. That's the plan for those who are following Christ. Become like Christ. I'm encouraging you to participate in the process. Individual actions, choices, career choices, surrender. Surrender your body. Now, there may be some cost in the choice. Offer your body. It's an intentional act to offer that. Offer your body. Ted offered to fix my bike. Thanks, Ted. Appreciate that. A living sacrifice patterned after Jesus. It's going to include daily surrender to God's purposes. A living sacrifice. Radical love, because Jesus lived radical love out, and costly obedience. Now, the word living along with sacrifice is a little oxymoronic. They didn't really go together. A living sacrifice. We're alive. We're engaging the body's faculties to be used for the Lord's glory. Contrast it with a dead sacrifice offered on the altar in the judicial sacrificial system over and over and over again. The sacrifice they killed in order to do their worship of God. We killed it, right? Same thing in the Roman polytheistic society with rituals and stuff. The sacrifices were killed. So Paul is pressing into their thinking about what this would mean. Being a living sacrifice requires that we offer ourselves over and over and over. It's not a one and done deal. What does it mean for you as a youth, as a young adult, as a middle-aged career person, as a retiree, to be a living sacrifice, offering your body to Christ? So not to please the flesh, but the Spirit. You can look at Romans 8, 5 to 11. We can choose against the simple desires of the flesh. I can offer my body to the desires of the flesh. I could. But Paul's saying, offer them to the Lord instead, so that you can be holy, without sin, set apart for his special use. And he says, then this is pleasing to God. If I asked you, do you want to please God? You might say, you know what, I haven't really thought about it. I don't really think about that too much. Do you want to please God? I don't know. Think about it. Well, I like to make people happy. I try to. I certainly want to make the Lord happy and please him. Respond to him. Jesus, God said to his son Jesus, the one who was obedient, who did this perfectly, living sacrifice, he did it perfectly. He says, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. This is your true... Hey, Paul says, this is living this out, doing this, becoming a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. Nothing is said here about singing or music. If your only concept of worship is what we have just done together, we got together to worship, we sang, we praised, then you do expand your concept of worship. Worship, you can worship him. You should be worshiping him every day with how you live your life. This is your true worship. We prayed this morning in our prayer time about what does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? Well, part of that is being a living sacrifice. Will you consider, church, the opportunity that's in front of us to offer true and proper worship that's holy and pleasing to God by the way we speak to people, the way we serve each other, by the way we operate our businesses, by the way we move in accordance with the Spirit and not the simple desires of the flesh? Will you consider that? That's your act of worship, true and active worship, becoming a living sacrifice for God. All of you have the opportunity for that this week. Now, Paul uses the word urge. I urge you. I'm thinking of a coach urging their athletes to go forward. I urge you. Strong. It's a strong word. Urge means to ask, to beg, to plead, to encourage. I have to urge you to do this because it doesn't come naturally. Take out the trash. Come on. You can do it. I urge you. It's important. It's not accomplished through being passive or unintentional. Action is required. I'm encouraging you today to become a living sacrifice, pleasing to God. The second point is that we need to be transformed, not conformed. Who am I becoming? In our Practicing the Way small group, we're discussing spiritual formation. And they talked to us last week about there's a really real and true unintentional formation that's been happening in all of our lives. It's happening. You're being shaped, you're being formed by forces such as habits, relationships, the stories you believe, the environment, the town, city, and the digital environment you live in, the time and experience. Conformation is always at work trying to shape you and me. We're all being conformed. The formation of the experience of life over time through repeated habits, it happens unintentionally. I have a habit that I do in the morning, so do you. A habit that I do at nighttime, so do you. We have habits of entertainment, habits of what we eat and drink. You have a normal, you have a perspective, you have an experience, you have a personality, you have an environment, you have a diet. These are all forming you. First century Rome was also formational. Paul urged the church, do not conform to the pattern of this world. You know, I was influenced to think, act, and adopt certain narratives because I was raised in rural Pennsylvania, south central rural Pennsylvania. And one of those that I've been thinking about this all week, what's the story that's kind of grabbed me? One of them is, like, you have to work hard. You should be working hard. That you should work hard. Hard. And sometimes I need to escape that mentality to think that I have to work harder to get things just right. We should work, absolutely. That's just part of my upbringing. I saw people do that all the time. It's part of my narrative. That's that. Now, someone raised in the city of Philadelphia has a much different experience. They still might think about working hard, but their experience and their narrative, their story is a lot different than mine, born in rural Pennsylvania. If you remain unintentional about your formation, you will be conformed to the culture, to the narrative that you ingest most often, by the food and drinks you consume, by your entertainment, by your browsing tendencies. That's just the truth. Phil and Chrissy traveled internationally and they experienced that very thing. But we don't have to do that. We can experience that. It's a human condition. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's challenging to think that your thought process, your way, your functioning habit is limited or narrow. We can sometimes be shocked to realize that someone we thought was very much like me would have a differing perspective or thought. I'm going to illustrate just this point because it came to me as I was thinking about this. There's been a lot of reaction within culture and within the church to Charlie Kirk's passing. People are processing in diverse ways, and I read a post that caused me to ponder and reflect. Probably mostly because I was thinking about that word, conforming and transforming. I wouldn't have found this. It was on Facebook. I have a friend named Dave Meckley, who was a pastor that I worked with back when I served in Bedford County. But he put something on from a guy named Brian Drinkwine. I don't know him. He's a pastor. But I read the post because Dave put it on there. And this is just a portion of his post. He writes, "How can Christians have such a vastly different view of the same man," referring to Charlie Kirk? "On one hand, it has a lot to do with the worldview we already hold, the paradigm through which we interpret everything. On the other hand, it has a lot to do with the news we watch, the voices we allow to shape us, and the algorithms that carefully curate what we see until we live inside an echo chamber. It's easy to flatten someone into a caricature, a black or white symbol of good or evil. And when tragedy strikes, our simplicity bias tempts us to point fingers, assign blame, and reduce complex people into one-dimensional heroes or villains." He wrote, "So don't gaslight the other side. You have an algorithm too. Instead of focusing on why they're wrong and you're right, consider what might be missing from your echo chamber." I read that not to try to land on a side of right or wrong, and I heard that, and I had to ask myself, and I'm inviting you all into this, to say, what might be missing from the way I think, from the thoughts which easily come to my mind, to the reactions in my world that are normal? Am I thinking in an echo chamber? Am I only listening to one thread? You have an algorithm, meaning there's things that you're putting in your brain because you go to the same or similar cycles or sources all the time. How does that apply to what we're saying here? Paul states that our transformation or our metamorphosis, it's engaged by the renewing of the mind. For the first century Roman, they're familiar with ritual worship where sacrifices were offered to a plethora of gods. It was a completely new thought to think that they themselves could become a living sacrifice, and in doing so, be holy and pleasing to God. It would be a mind shift to think that there is only one true God, to reject emperor worship, to serve the church in humility, and to overcome evil with good. That's not how we renew your mind. It's a different kingdom. It's a higher kingdom. So, as the world comes at you this week, as you ingest, as you process, I strongly encourage you to take time to renew your mind with the truths of God. Renew your mind with the truths of God. Meditate upon our holy and majestic God. Psalm 103:8 says, "The Lord is compassionate and merciful. He's slow to angry and filled with unfailing love." The renewing of our minds is paramount for our discerning God's will. He says, "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is." Then, after you are renewed in your mind, after you're metamorphosed into thinking about God and His kingdom, you're renewing your mind instead of the ways of this earth, then you'll be able to test and discern what God's will is. So that prompted me to look up just God's will verses. You can do that, right? You can go and just look, what does God's will say about this or that? Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." You got to engage your mind to think about His kingdom and His will. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Ah, wow. I need to renew my mind to get to that point. I don't want to thank God in all circumstances. Daggone car won't start again. Man. Oh, thank you, God. You give us resources to work through this. I know you'll take care of us, right? I know a mechanic, a retired mechanic. I can call. He's a member of Coventry Church. I'll call him right up. Yes. Thank God. "For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." You're going to hear foolish people talk. Don't speak louder or over them. Do good. Do good. There's other verses that I could share. I'm not going to. But listen, our culture will try to conform you. Here, in North Coventry, in Pennsylvania, in the United States, yes, you have a thinking that's been influenced by living here, by what you look at. You're being formed. Allow God's word and his spirit to renew your mind. Evaluate the content you're ingesting, the algorithm that supplies your scroll, and interrupt that with a different voice. But specifically and primarily, read and meditate upon God's word. Whew. Transformed, not conformed. It's ongoing. We'll never reach the full butterfly stage. Not here. Not here. You can go ahead. Next one. The video's going to go again. But you know what? I could show pictures of you from baby to youth to young adult to when you started losing your hair, right? We can show the physical transformation that happens. But the transformation that we're going for, it's not as clear as these pictures of the butterfly. It's a spiritual transformation that starts with a deep heart change because of God's mercy in your life. I invite you to look at your life and ask, how am I being formed? And what does that trajectory look like over the next 10, 20, 30 years? And I want to urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice and say, God, transform me. Put me in a cocoon. Change me dramatically to be this creature that soars with you. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As we do this, we pray, Lord, show us your will, your good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then we follow in his way. A living sacrifice. Praise team, will you come and lead us out with a song? Thank you, God, for the chance to get into your word this morning. It's a message that Paul wrote thousands of years ago to a people living in a huge city with great diversity and great struggles. And he says, renew your mind. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. So, Lord, help us to understand what that means in our context today, living here at North Coventry and in Pottstown in the Philadelphia region, that we might be a part of your will. As we pray, your will be done, Lord. We hear today that it requires us to be renewing our minds every day for your glory. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.